In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Isaac, the father of this surly brood that we just heard about today, Isaac was a man of God. And we can say that quite literally because Isaac only existed because God miraculously intervened in the lives of his parents. I mean, when Isaac was born, his father was 100 years old. And, I mean, that's pretty impressive. But his mother was 90 years old. Of course, this is long before the days of in vitro fertilization and fertility drugs, and so there was no scientific intervention here. This was a pure miracle. It was the Lord's promise that he'd made to Abraham and Sarah, and the Lord had fulfilled it by graciously intervening in their lives in this miraculous way. And now Isaac, this son of promise, this miraculous son, this inheritor of God's promise to make Abraham a great nation and to bless all the families of the world through Abraham's offspring, Isaac finally, at age 40, gets married. Now, they seem to have a habit of putting things off in this family. And the Lord had promised, though, that they would bless all the families of the earth, that one of their offspring would do this. And so when the Lord promises, biological clocks don't really matter. It doesn't matter how much they tick by until, of course, you run up against cold, hard reality. And the reality that he was running up against was that his wife, Rebecca, was barren. She was infertile. And try though they might, don't you love that word that all younger couples, or try, that we use these days? Try though they might, they could not conceive. And so Isaac cries out to the Lord. He reminds the Lord of the promises that the Lord had made, and he stands in faith on those promises, on what God himself had said. And so the Lord is true to his word, and she conceives. But right from the very first, it's not a normal pregnancy. There's anxiety right off the bat. There's twins in her womb, but they're not just kickers trying to keep mom awake as soon as mom lays down to have a sleep. They're not just kickers. They're not disrupting her sleep. They are brawlers. They're wrestling with each other inside her in utero, and she's concerned. And so she goes to the Lord's prophet. She inquires of the Lord, just as when you aren't sure about what the Lord says to you or what's going on in your life, and you're going, why is God so against me? You also can go to your pastor. I mean, of course, you can also use Google, and you could try your luck with all those crazy online Bible websites out there and all the weird opinions that you will get. But isn't it so much easier just to go to someone whom the Lord has appointed to speak his word to you? And so she goes to a prophet and she asks, what's going on inside me? My husband has God's promises. That means that my children have those same promises, but I'm concerned. And what an answer she gets. She gets this answer. Yeah, the Lord promised to make Abraham a great nation, but even though Abraham only had the one child inside of you, not just a great nation, now there are two nations inside of you. Two nations that'll be in conflict for generations to come. And we still see some of that conflict bearing fruit in the world today, in the Middle East now. And so the prophet said, so it starts even now. The older will serve the younger, which is, of course, against tradition and against cultural expectation. But God is no respecter of persons. He shows no favoritism. He does what he wants to do, not what you and I think he should do. And it delights him to turn our silly rules on their heads. And so these two nations, these two boys, are born. They're named Hairy and Heel Grasper. That's literally what Esau and Jacob mean. Hairy and Heel Grasper. They're fraternal twin brothers who could not be more different. They're born into a family that was about as functional as any family on the planet today. And you and I have all lived through, to some degree or other, what they lived through. They had a family where the parents played favorites, where the parents did not communicate well with each other, where they played the sons off one another. Like I say, we've all lived through that on one level or another. But despite their messy family life, these are the saints of God. Because human perfection isn't what makes you a saint. It has nothing to do with that. Your sins, big or small, don't keep you out of the club. Because Jesus has died for all of your sins. He even dies for kids who get away and maybe even sneak up to the choir loft. Okay, no, there's no kid up there. That's good. Okay, good. I was like, oh, wow. Anyway, that's the thing with the Lord. He dies for all of our foibles, big and small. He takes care of all those things for us with God, His Father. And so He ends up turning our stupid human notions of those who are in and those who are out. Those who are worthy and those who aren't worthy. He turns those things on their heads by making all worthy. By dying for all and blessing all. And so God doesn't care about your worthiness. God doesn't care about your goodness. Don't go around saying, yeah, but I'm a good person. You know, I try to do right. God doesn't care. He doesn't care about that stuff. I mean, to be sure, you need to be good to those who are around you. Because if you don't, what's your life going to be like? You're going to turn your life into a living hell if you're not good and decent toward the people that God places in your life. It's your fellow man who needs you to do good works and to be a good person. The person who has to live with you needs that. Just as the people who live with you at home, you know, appreciate it if you shower. Stuff like that, right? But it's not God who needs those things of you. It's your neighbor who needs your good works, not God. God cares about His promise to Abraham, His promise to bless all people. He cares about His Son Jesus, who has paid the price that justice demands for every slight that you and I have ever given to anyone, especially and including God. But He, as a loving Father, has saved you from the messes that you've gotten yourself into. And so your sins don't keep you out of His family. Rather, His promises that He makes to you, His word that He speaks to you, His forgiveness that He grants to you, puts you in His family. It puts you in with Him. Now, of course, once you're in the family, once you know that you're in the family, once you hear this promise, you can be one of those ungrateful types who wants to enjoy the privileges of the family name but doesn't want to have anything to do with the family. I mean, after all families are psychotic. And if you don't think that they are, maybe you're the psychotic one. All families are psychotic. I mean, family gatherings, especially when the extended family gathers together, they can be weird. They can be awkward. But for all of that, God's family, when it gathers, just like most families, it gathers around a meal. A meal where not only mutual love is shared with one another, but the life-giving body and blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ, are eaten and drunk for your salvation. And so if you're not a part of this family, if you want to be part of this family, how can you turn this down by not gathering with a family? But back to Jacob and Esau. Now, Esau, of course, was born first. Now, they were twins, right? So it wasn't that much time that actually separated the birth of the two. And so we have this strange little human convention that says, one is born first, therefore he is the firstborn. And in their culture, that meant the firstborn gets a double portion of the material and the spiritual inheritance when dear old dad pops off. But Esau, who has received this just by the luck of the draw, just by human convention, Esau doesn't think past the moment. He doesn't care about the promises of God that have been made to this family. He doesn't want that inheritance. All he thinks about is right now, not about the future, not about God's promises for his family and for the whole world. And so he sells this glorious inheritance. He sells it for a bowl of red stew. I don't know, I'm not sure if that was like one of those tasty red curries or what it was, but a bowl of red stew, and he gets for himself a new name. He's no longer just Harry, now he's Big Red, which is what Edom means. And I can imagine that everyone who knows about him and knows this story, it reminds them of what a faithless fellow this guy was, how he turned on the faith of his mother and father and his brother, all those promises that had brought this family into existence and had prospered this family. But meanwhile, the rest of his family, even though Esau turns his back on it, the rest of his family still trusts in his promises, as messed up as they are. I mean, after all, when we look at heel-grasping Jacob's actions, you know, he was true to his name. He was a cheater. And after all, he'd learned from the best. I mean, his mother came from a long line of shrewd Syrian business people who knew how to motivate people and knew how to work the angles to get what they wanted. But meanwhile, you got their dad, who is just as guilty. Mom is active. Dad is completely passive. He's sitting there kind of going, la-da-da-da-da. Kind of burying his head in the sand, pretending everything's all right, just wanting to be a simple rural man, delighted in his manly man, Harry's son Esau, bragging about his prowess with a bow and his feats of hunting. But he's sitting there preferring not to think on how Esau is going astray. And yet these foolish, normal sinners, like you and me, they were called by God. They were enlightened with His gifts. They were sanctified and kept in the true faith, just as we pray that little Emily will be. I mean, she was called by God today in her baptism. And that means that the brokenness of her nature, her inborn selfishness, the egocentricity that she's inherited from her parents, which if they haven't already tested her parents yet in these short 2 weeks, they certainly will by age 3, if not before. You know, the terrible twos, people, that's right out. It's the threes. They're, you know, they forget. They don't care about anyone else. Me, 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 me. And you know where that comes from? According to the Bible, that comes from what we call sin. This thing that you are born with, that you inherit. This fixation on yourself. And so, that force that's in her, it has been forgiven this day. And any sins that she will commit as she grows, they have been forgiven and washed away in the waters of baptism this day. She's been clothed with Christ and declared a saint in Him and given His perfect righteousness and His eternal life. And that's the thing with the triune God. He turns our expectations on their ear. He does what delights Him, which is saving His children. He doesn't do what you and I think is right. He intended to give the inheritance to Jacob, not to Esau, because your goodness and Jacob's goodness has nothing to do with your inheritance from God. God will do what God will do, and He gives things by faith and not by works. And that's a blessing to you and to me, because in reality, try though we might, you and I really aren't that good. You know, we try to be good, but even if we weren't self-centered, the results of our intentions always pale in comparison to what we actually achieve. And you and I all know that there have been many, 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 many times where maybe no one else but you knew, but many, many times where your intentions were downright wicked towards other people. And so the fact that God saves you in spite of your goodness is wonderful. After all, tricky Jacob and deceitful Rebecca couldn't stop God's promises from happening. In fact, God ends up using their wickedness and their lies and their deceit. He uses all that terrible stuff to accomplish what He had planned all along, which was the saving of many souls through that promised descendant of these sinners, that sinless Son, Jesus, who is our righteousness because we have none of our own. And what a blessing that is. But sadly, when people get told that Christianity is not about faith in Jesus, who gives you his righteousness when you have none of your own. When people get told that Christianity is just about being real good, that breaks them. It breaks them, because none of us is. Try though we might, none of us are that good. And it kills their faith in this saving and gracious God. And they often end up becoming the most hateful enemies of God and his church. Just like Esau, who intended to kill his miserable sinner brother Jacob. Now, next week, in our readings next week, we'll hear about the results of these sins of Jacob against Esau, and these sins of Esau in despising his own faith. But this week we rejoice that Emily is baptized, that she's been clothed in Jesus, and that the saints of God are saints because God has declared us so, not because we actually are that saintly. For this is what it means that God is loving and merciful, that he saves sinners from themselves. In Jesus' name, amen.